A little bit different. Talking or non-talking?
Talking.
Non-talking? Talking?
Non.
Okay. Those who say non, put your hands up. Non-talking. Those who say talking, put your hands up.
This doesn't apply to you.
Yes, it does. Okay. It's about even. Come on. Well, maybe if I clarify, it might help. Okay? So here's the clarification. Up or down? Those for you who are up, put your hands up. Those for yourself down, keep it down.
Up.
Okay, seems like more people down. So, okay, this is what the difference is. Rather than me being here and talking to you, I'm going to get that little thing and put it here, and we are going to talk together and do it a little bit different. So that's the difference between up and down and talking and talking. So we do it this way. My wife likes it when we do it this way, but that's not the reason I was doing it. You know, since we're a small crowd and we know each other, this will work fine. And but that's what we do. So that will give you a chance to participate, right? If I get there, then I do all the talking. Lord God, we just want to thank you. We want to thank you for your word, Lord, that is rich and is your word, Lord, is pure. And help us to glean from it, Lord, the things that you will have us learn, that we may be encouraged and challenged by it, Lord. And then all is said and done, Lord, that you may be glorified. We ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. I found it interesting this morning when Lee began his study, some of the things that he was saying, he said, you know, it's like he was describing some of the thoughts that were going through my mind as far as the study and the timing of the study. Several weeks ago, when we were filling in the who's going to do what when Dwight is gone on vacation, right, I said, you know, I know what I'm going to be teaching on. And Lee came up with an email and said, this is what I'm going to be teaching on several weeks ago, right? And it's interesting. Sometimes how things happen that makes the things that we want to share timely. And they're always timely. The word of God never goes out of time. You know, it's never outdated. And so that it was so good. Anyway, so thank you, Lee, for that in that explanation this morning. And yet what we're going to see, even in what Lee spoke this morning, about complete joy, you know, and how that relates in a way to what we are going to talk about even this evening from Psalm 11. You know, when I did Sunday school and I was teaching through the Psalms, I only did about 10% of the Psalms. So that's about even less than that. I did, I think, about 12 or 13. So less than 12%. And I have enjoyed the Psalms so much. So when you say, I'm going to be speaking again, say, I'm going to be doing the Psalms. And then I had lost my little piece of paper that I had all the Psalms that I really like. So guess what I started doing? Reading all over again. But I didn't get too far. When I got to Psalm 11, I said, this is it. All right. So that's what we are going to be this evening in Psalm 11. Psalm 11 is authored by David, and it's one of the 75 Psalms that David wrote that are preserved for us. We don't know if he wrote anymore, but at least those are the ones that were preserved for us. The time and circumstances of this psalm, they are not really known. They're unknown. But the psalm does reflect a period of distress in David's life, as you will see. The psalm could have been written while he's going through difficult times, or it could have been written afterward as he reflects on the times that were difficult. And perhaps the indication that says there in the psalm to the chief musician could be that he's reflecting on that. So it's a general reflection of difficult times and how to handle difficult times or whatever is going on in there. Certainly, David did not lack times of distress in his life, before and during the time he was a king. As you read the psalm, it seems that it is a response that David gives to some advisors. They're saying something to David, and he now offers a response to them. They wanted him to do something, and he now talks back to them. And he's going to say, you don't understand. You don't understand, okay? So before we go any further, and since we are doing it from the down place, which is the talking section, that means not that I talk, but that you talk, okay? I'm going to ask for a volunteer to read Psalm 11 for us. Now, this one, you participate, and you raise your hand. Okay, Sherry.
To the chief musician, a psalm of David. In the Lord, I put my trust. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow on the string, that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence his soul hates. Upon the wicked he will rain coals, fire and brimstone, and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright.
Thank you, Sherry. We're going to read it again in a minute, but, you know, when I was studying this psalm and reading it, I thought, what a catchy title that is there at the end of verse 3, right? What can the righteous do? Right? If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? And that catches your ear, doesn't it, when we read the psalm? And so somebody else will read the psalm for me. I want us to, it's a good psalm to read. Sylvia, in English, please.
In the Lord put I my trust. How say you to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain. For lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple.
Thank you, Sylvia. This psalm, we could divide it in four parts if we wanted. Yeah, bring a smile to your face. That's an LA to read this psalm. Okay, so it's not the psalm, it's Sylvia. Got it. So we find ourselves that in verse 1, we can see David states his resolve. In verses 2 and 3, he states the problem. In verse 4 through 6, he takes comfort in the sovereignty of God. And in verse 7, he takes comfort in the righteousness of God. Okay? And so it's kind of neat how it's set up. And again, what we don't have is this conversation that is going on behind the scenes that we don't know between David and his advisors. Now, what we have now is that David is going to say something to his advisors. Okay? Because they told him to do something. They looked at the circumstances around him, and they were bad. So they say, David, you got to do something. And David says in verse 1, in the Lord I put my trust. How can you say to my soul? I think that's the way he said it. How dare you tell me to take off, to run to the mountains, right? And so there is a little bit of chastisement, I tend to think, in the words of David here, because he addresses his advisors in a firm manner. And obviously, what did they tell him to do? Get away. And get away how? Fast. So they're telling him to get away fast. So the advice is to flee. Obviously, he's at risk. And as we looked in David's life, we know that there were certain times that he had to flee for his life. He had to go and seek refuge. But this time, the advice to take swift escape is not necessarily the best one. And they tell him to flee where? To your mountain. Okay. Now, obviously speaking perhaps about a specific place of refuge, a specific place of security. And we know from reading David's life that he is very familiar with the mountains. And that he more than once had to take off to the mountains, right? When Saul was looking for his, seeking his life to kill him, where would David go? To the mountains. When Absalom wanted to kill him, where did David go? To the mountains. So the mountains were for David a place of safety, a place that he knew well, a place that he was comfortable, a place that he could really develop an attack from and do some strategy. And so they're not giving him an advice that was perhaps wrong necessarily, okay? But David says, you're wrong. In this case, you are wrong. How can you say to my soul? There is a tone of reproach there. Okay? And the idea is, you know, you shall know better. Why are you telling me this? You ought to know better. Okay? So what is that they should have known better? Why they should have never advised David to flee to the mountains? So the tone implies that they should have known better, that they should have never told him that, to flee. But what is it that they should have known better? That David put his trust in the Lord. See, that's where the verse starts at. They say, you know that I put my trust in the Lord. And the phrase in there is placed in that is written in what is called the perfect tense. It means that it happened certain time in the past that has continuous result. So at a certain time in the past, David has said, I will put my trust in the Lord. And so now when the troubles are coming, what he's saying is, you know, I'm not going to do anything different than what I was doing yesterday. Because yesterday, I was trusting in the Lord, and I will trust today in the Lord, and I'm going to trust tomorrow in the Lord. So your advice is out of place because you're telling me to trust, to flee, when you know that what I'm doing is trusting. So he's a little bit bothered by that suggestion. First of all, in that verse one, note the object of David's trust. What is the object of David's trust?
The Lord.
The Lord. Here is the king. He's got a mighty army. And he says, in the Lord, I put my trust. In Yahweh. And all through his life, David had to come to that point, right? He was always trusting in the Lord. He was always seeking the Lord. Not perfectly. But he did that. So the object of David's trust is the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the covenant God that had made some promises to him and to his descendants. And David knew those promises. He's standing on those promises. And he said, how can you tell to my soul, how can you say to my soul, flee, get away from here? No, I can't. I'm trusting in the Lord. So the object of David's trust, faith, is the Lord. In Psalm 56:11 says, in God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Wow. Well, they can do a lot of things, but David says, it's nothing. I'm protected by God. I'm trusting in God. Other translations say, in God I make my refuge, with the same idea. Okay, I will put my trust, I make my refuge. So the idea is, I'm seeking refuge in the Lord, not in the mountains. Okay, they tell him, you flee to the mountains. And David said, no, my refuge is the Lord. My protection is the Lord. What is David's resolve? I put. That sounds like an act of the will. Who are we going to trust? What are we going to do? How are we going to respond? Are we going to respond in faith? Or are we going to respond in fear? And David made an act of the will, a resolve. He said, I put my trust. And again, I mentioned that this is something that is expressed in the perfect mood, meaning that it was something that he's done in the past that has continuous result. You know, some people have said, it's not a good idea to learn to swim when the boat is sinking. Right? It's too late. Right? So David's thoughts are, you know, this is a done deal. I'm already trusting in the Lord. Okay? So this is a done deal. And then look at David's confidence that is, again, is that the Lord will be his refuge. The Lord will be his protection. The Lord will be his shield. There is a psalm in Psalm 18. I want you to turn to Psalm 18 because I want you to pick on something in Psalm 18, verse 1 and 2. Who would like to read that? See what David says there. Psalm 18, verses 1 and 2.
I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower.
Do you pick up on all the mines that David addresses and the descriptions that he gives about the Lord? Okay. I love you, Lord. I love you, O Lord. My strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I think that David is trusting in the Lord. I think that David is saying, Lord, you got me. You are my umbrella. You are my mountain. I don't need to flee to the mountains because you are my mantle. You are my shelter. You are my protection. Okay. So that's what we see a little bit in verse 1 is David's resolve. And he starts with a statement of faith. And then he goes on to explain to us why he starts with a statement of faith. It's kind of neat the way that this psalm is written. So he starts with a statement of faith. He starts with a statement of trust. And then in verses 2 and 3, he goes on to explain the situation. And believe me, or it sounds like, I wasn't there, it is not pretty. It's not a comfortable situation. Right? Look what it says in verse 2 and 3. For look, this is David speaking, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow on the string, that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Okay. What is the problem? Well, the problem is that there are wicked people and wickedness that is advancing. It's moving on. It's all around him and it's gaining ground. And nothing seems to be able to stop this wickedness. Okay. I'll get to that there. So David says, look, behold, notice. Okay. Now, I think that David had a good grasp of what was evident. No. You know, he's not trying to tell the people to look so that they may know. He's telling them to look for them to know that he knows. He is aware of how bad the situation is. So he said, you know, in case you didn't see, look around. Well, he does say that, but he does say that so they know that he knows. Because they told him to leave. Well, they told him to leave for a reason, because they saw the danger. They saw how bad things were. So they told him to leave and say, yeah, look, yeah, I know what's going on. I'm aware. I perceive what's going on here. The wicked, and the wicked is one who is hostile to God, one guilty of sin against God and man. So the wicked is an enemy of God. And no enemy of God is a friend of a believer. It doesn't matter in what dispensation we find ourselves. No enemy of God is a friend of a believer. And, you know, we have certain people that we may consider friends here that are unbelievers. Man, I'm not sure. Okay, I'm not sure. At one point, they're going to have to decide between God and themselves or whatever. And you know, will they turn away from the believers? You know, and your friends are your friends as long as you don't say anything about Jesus most of the time, right? Then they don't want to be around you. But anyways, so here is David, okay, that he sees the wicked that is advancing in wickedness, they're gaining ground. And these are God haters who continually attack God's people and who continually attack those who are righteous in heart. And in Psalm 2, we read a little bit of that. In Psalm 2, turn your hand a couple of pages down. We're going to be in Psalm 2 for a couple of times here. In Psalm 2 says this, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against the anointed one. Let us break their bond to pieces and cast away their cords from us. You see, these are enemies of God. The world system, okay, is an enemy of God. And David says, I'm aware of the wickedness. I'm aware of all this stuff that is going on around us. They bend their bow. They make ready their arrow. The way that this is written is that this is a continuous activity. And it's not going to get any better. It's not, well, they did this and they're going to stop. They gone this far and they're not going to go any further. No. They are continually advancing. They are continuously looking for ways to attack righteousness. The wicked is always continually seeking a way to advance their cause. It's not that they're going to get this far and then say, well, you know, they're done. They got whatever they want to get, they wanted to get, and now they are done. No, they're going to go further. They're always attacking, always on the move to advance wickedness. That's what they're going to do. That's what they want to do. Look at then it says, the attack is directed to whom? Yeah, to the upright in heart. What does that mean?
Godly.
To the godly. Yeah. I thought that it was an interesting way to use this, is to say the upright in heart. He didn't say the righteousness, but said it's the same idea. It's the righteous, but he said the upright in heart, right? And I thought it's kind of interesting, you know, because righteousness is not a matter of righteous. It's not a matter of what we do, but it's a matter of the heart, right? And in Romans 10, it says that it's with the heart that one believes and results what? In righteousness, right? So righteousness is a matter of the heart. And because it is a matter of the heart, it will manifest itself in the life. You know, we can change the flesh without changing the heart. But we cannot change the heart. But the heart cannot be changed. I'm saying, I can't change the heart. But the heart cannot be changed without changing the flesh. And what I mean by the flesh is one's actions. So here it says, you know, it's clear, you know, that the upright in heart, the heart refers to the inner man, to the mind, to the will, to the character. And the wicked, the enemies of God, are always going to be enemies of those who are identified with God, for those who have made a faith commitment to God. In our context, in our dispensation, will be in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, they are advancing their cause. Psalms 37:14 says this, the wicked have drawn the sword and have bent their bow, to cast down the poor and needy, to slay those who are upright in conduct. Yeah. That's what the wicked is after. The destruction of the righteous. The destruction of those who identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And is that going to stop? Yeah, not on this earth. Right? Yeah, we're going to have a new king at that time, right, Tom? I know what you're saying. Yeah, but they're advancing, right? They're not giving up on this. Okay, we can look at our country and say, oh, you know, things are going to get better. The wicked is moving forward. And he has plans. You know, we saw, to touch on the issue a little bit, we saw that the Supreme Court passed something, you know, on Friday and said, okay, well, now maybe we can rest a little bit because they got what they want and they're going to stop there. No! I can guarantee you that those wicked people, they have a list this long of everything else that they want to accomplish from now on. And it's just a matter of time. Okay? And the only ones who get in the way is God's people who are resisting that. Okay? Then it says, as I said, the enemy of the righteous is still the wicked, still is the wicked. And that was true in David's time, and it's true even today. If the foundations are destroyed, let me read you a note from a commentary here. Man. Quote, this guy says, the word foundations is a metaphor for social order. So the word foundation is a metaphor for social order. The word destroy describes the turbulent upheaval of the moral values and civil order of the day. Okay? So the foundation is the social order, the moral order, right? And they're destroying it. It's just in shambles. The advisor says they could no longer live in a culture in which right fail and evil prevail. So the foundation is the basis of society, of the culture. And it's being destroyed. You know what? I think I recognize a place like that. Yeah. Amazing when this was written. Okay? That evil is advancing. Evil is gaining ground. And then David asked that question at the end there. What can the righteous do? What can the righteous do? What can the righteous do? Okay, I got it. We wait for the next election. David, I know that you lived in a monarchy and you didn't have that option. So David said, well, I'll tell you what, when my son gets elected king, things will get better. Solomon, how many wives did you have?
Way too many.
Way too many. Oh, maybe when my grandson gets to the king, you know? Oh, maybe we get a new person in leadership. Things are going to get better. That's the answer, David. You didn't have that option. You didn't vote. Okay? So what can the righteous do? Okay. What is the answer to that?
Trust in the Lord.
Trust. That's how David started the verse. Right? That's how David started. Then he said, you know, in the Lord, I put my trust. Say, I'm aware of what's going on. I know what's going on. I know where this is going. It's not looking pretty. What am I going to do? You know what? I'm going to trust the Lord. He's my rock. He's my shield. He's my mountain. He's my place of refuge. Yeah? So what can the righteous do? Yeah? We can trust. In Hebrews 11 says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. You know, when does God want us to trust him? All the time. You know, all things are really bad. Does God know really what's going on the earth? Well, we'll see in a few verses that he does. David makes note of that. So we can trust. You know, David started the psalm stressing the Lord, not the problem. David started the psalm stressing trust in the Lord. He didn't say, oh, man, I'm in trouble here. What am I going to do? He says, I'm trusting. I'm trusting. My confidence is in the Lord. I'm not looking at what's going on around me. I'm looking at the Lord, because if I look what's going on around me, I mean, I'm overwhelmed. I don't want to think about what's going on and the things that are being planned and all the evil and wickedness that is being planned. Why would I want to think about that? Why would I want my mind to be consumed with that? I think I'll be better off if my mind is consumed with the Lord and the things of the Lord. OK? Okay. And so he said, what can the righteous do? Simple, David says. Simple. You rely on God. You trust in God. God is in control. And we're going to see he says that. So don't lose your composure. Don't get bent out of shape. Just trust. Trust in God. Remember in John 14, the Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples, said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Okay? Don't be troubled. Trust me, Jesus says. Okay? I'm going to prepare a place for you. The best is yet to come. We're looking to the Lord, we're trusting in the Lord, and that's where our focus needs to be. Besides trust, and let me ask you some questions. I wrote a few things here. Besides trust, what can the righteous do? We can pray. What else? Pray for whom, Gene? That's a good question.
Pray for the Lord God.
Right. But we pray for one another.
Yes.
We pray for the unbelievers, and we pray for the wicked government. Right? Just pray for all men. Right? And those who are in authority over us. So yes, we can pray. We can pray without ceasing. We can also abide in God's word. Right? Don't be consumed by the news. Yeah, the news likes to give you bad news. You know, does anybody turn to the weather channel when the weather is nice? No. Okay. Witness. You know, tell people about the Lord. That's what we can do. We can fellowship with other believers. We can contend for the faith. We can love one another. By all stars, we trust. Because if we are not trusting, we are going to be intimidated. We are going to chicken out. We are going to flee. And we are going to be ineffective for the Lord. Okay? And David says, what can the righteous do? The foundations are destroyed. What can the righteous do? Trust. Trust. Why does he say trust? Well, we'll look a little bit in the next few verses. Verses 4 through 6. And what we are going to see, that the reason that David can say trust, because he knows this God. And he knows that his Lord is sovereign. And look at verse 4 through 6 as he addresses that. So, what can the righteous do? And then he goes to the Lord. He says, you know, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Upon the wicked, he will rain coals, fire and brimstone, and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. So we see that in the midst of this problem, the first thing that David is going to note is that he's going to trust in the sovereignty of God, because God, verse 4, what is God at? God is in heaven. God is on his throne, like Lee mentioned this morning. Okay? And I think that there is a little bit of some subtleties that David is trying to note here. For one thing, it shows in the previous verse, in verse 2, that they are going about destroying things, right? They are advancing. They are destroying things. The foundations are destroyed in verse 3. So the foundations are destroyed. How about God? Is God destroyed? Is God concerned? Has God lost his composure? Is God hiding behind his throne? Did God flee to the mountains? No, he hasn't. No, he hasn't. It tells us here that the Lord is sovereign, okay? And God is going to still reign. The wicked will never remove God. Nobody will ever remove God. So God is in his throne. Okay? The Lord is in his holy temple. Okay? The Lord's throne is in heaven. He's still under control. He's still reigning. And then he goes on to say, his eyes behold, his eyelids test the Son of Man. What does that say? You know, it's saying that God is aware of what's going on. God is looking from heaven and he sees everything that is going on. In Psalm 139, he talks about that he knows the thoughts of our heart. All this stuff that's happening is not catching God out of surprise. God is not running around saying, oh, what am I going to do now? What is plan B? I got to come up with some new idea because this is not working. Look at how evil is advancing and how they're destroying the foundations of righteousness. And the wicked, my enemies, are gaining ground. God sits on his throne in heaven. And he looks down and he knows what's going on. And he's aware. He tests, right? He's aware of what's going on in them. So what David does is, you know, yeah, I trust the Lord because God is sovereign. And God is not only sovereign, but he's in control. And he's aware of what's going on. So I take comfort in that. I take comfort in the sovereignty of God and in the fact that he knows that he's aware and he's still on the throne. Verse 5 notes that God is also sovereign and that he approves and disapproves. Verse 5 there, it says, the Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. So here the idea, test the righteous, means that God approves the righteous. God approves the righteous, and he hates the evil. Okay. Now, who determines what's right and wrong? I know, 9 people in a black robe. They are the moral majority. They are the moral voice of America, the moral voice of the world. And they're going to tell us what's right and wrong. No. No. God is sovereign, and he approves and disapproves what's right and wrong. The call of what's right and wrong is made by God, not by the Supreme Court. They are not supreme, believe me. Okay? They're just 9 wicked people. But enemies of God, just like the rest of them are there. Oh, yes. Did you record that eraser? Okay. So that's what we have here. We have that the Lord is sovereign, and he is the one who calls the shot, what's right and wrong. And he has already done that. He has already done that. God hasn't changed his mind about what's right or wrong. You know, it's set on stone. It's a figure of speech. 2 of the 10 commandments were set on stone. So God's moral foundation, okay, is not going to change. And he's the one who determines. And then, I got to move. So then we get to verse 6, and it says, what we read there is that God is sovereign, and he has determined the judgment for the wicked. Look at verse 6. Upon the wicked, he will rain coals, fire, and brimstone, and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. Nothing can stop them. Tom was right. Oh, yeah. They'll be stopped. They'll be stopped. The Lord is going to put an end to that. So what do? We trust in the Lord. We seek our comfort in the Lord because the Lord is sovereign. Yeah, they may be gaining ground, but their progress is temporary. They will be purged. The Lord is going to do away with them. So when David says, in the Lord I put my trust, he's thinking about these things about God, that God is sovereign, that he knows what's going on, that he is the one who determines what's right and wrong, and he's the one who approves, and that eventually wickedness is going to be stopped and is going to be judged by the Lord himself. Okay, one last thing that David does for us. In verse 7 says this, for the Lord is righteous, He loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright. So we saw that David is trusting in God's sovereignty. But also he says here, I'm trusting in God's righteousness. I'm trusting in the character of God. Because God is a righteous God. God is holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And David knows, and he says that about God. What defines God in this context is that he's righteous. Okay? The righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. Psalm 119:37. So when David looks at God, he says, you know, yeah, I'm trusting in the sovereignty of God, and I'm trusting that this God is a righteous God, and the evil, the wicked, will not go unpunished. So what am I going to do? I'm going to have to trust him. Yeah. Then we see that righteousness defines what God loves. See that in verse 7? He loves righteousness. And again, who is the one who defines righteousness? It is God. You know? So what pleases God? Himself. What pleases God is himself. Righteousness defines him, and righteousness is what he loves. And then at the end of the verse, he says there that his countenance beholds the righteous. God is looking down from his throne in heaven to the righteous, to the pure in heart, to the righteous in heart. And God says, yes to that one. Yes to that one. Yes, the wicked is advancing, but God is beholding the righteous. And saying, trust me. Trust me. We live in times that we say, you know, man, we never seen these things before. And where are things are going to go? We don't know. They're going to get worse before the Lord returns, before wickedness is judged. How do we respond? You know, we shouldn't have to change anything. We shouldn't have to change anything. Because we should have been trusting the Lord yesterday. We should have been trusting the Lord a year ago. And if we look at the future, say, I'm going to continue to trust the Lord. So when David says, what can the righteous do? Continue to trust. Continue to depend on the sovereignty of God. Continue to depend on the God's righteousness. Because no matter what, the Lord is still on the throne. Yeah, we may see some difficult times, but the Lord is in heaven. Okay. So, conclusion. The problem presented in Psalm 11 is the expansion, the progress of wicked people and wickedness. This expansion includes the destruction of both the righteous and of righteous foundations. Yet, the righteous need not despair. Why not? The Lord is in his throne. The Lord is aware. The Lord will judge the wicked. The Lord is sovereign. And the Lord defines righteousness. Therefore, the wicked did not have a chance. The righteous can trust him, and we can rest in God's sovereignty because he's got under control. So as we move from now on forward, don't lose hope. Don't lose sleep. Don't get concerned. Trust. All right, we're going to close with a song. Can you guess which one it is? Let's do it.